In 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 16, and it says, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Now, we just finished several weeks talking about the holiness of the Lord. Today, we're going to kind of jump off from that. This would be included in that. This could be easily part 5. But we're going to entitle today's message simply, Be. Be. He's saying, be holy. And I want to know what that means. And so we'll start to break that down for you. But skip down to verse 22. It says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." Holiness moved into your heart when you got born again, but it moved in seed form. That means it's a process. The whole entire blueprint of holiness, as God is holy, is in you. You ever read that in verse 16 and thought, that's hard to measure up to that? Be holy like God's holy? Are you really serious? Well, that's a wrong thinking. See, and that's because religion has beat people up with the word holy. I want you to know that the complete package of God's holiness is in you. Amen. The word incorruptible, let's just back up a little bit. The word incorruptible refers to something that is incapable of decay or something that is incapable of suffering the effects of wear, tear, and age. And I think of tires. You can buy some really good tires, but you know they're going to wear out. They may have longevity. The incorruptible seed of the Word of God is incapable of wear and tear. It cannot diminish in any way. The entire blueprint is there, and it will always be there. That's the best news you ever heard. So when we go back to verse 16, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy," that word be, it means to cause to be, to become, come into being, arise, be assembled. I like that. God's assembling us, right? To continue. To continue. Then Rick Renner writes this, "Be constantly in the process of becoming." That's it. When we hear the term seed, we need to recognize that seed means process. And any ministry that try to avoid process, I would run. Because everything in God is a process. And God deals with us according to the finished fruit of that holiness. That's the way He looks at us. That's the way He treats us. But we still are in a process of discovering and seeing that fruit come to fruition. It expresses the idea of someone who hasn't arrived at his goal, but he is committed to stay in the process of becoming. Now go over to Philippians chapter 2. We'll look at another way that this word is used. I found 4 different contextual usages of this word, and the only variable was the time. The one we just read about being holy, that's ongoing. You don't arrive. You're in the process. You're constantly being made holy as God is holy. And remember that holiness is wholeness. We're not talking about some sort of conduct. It's just being complete and made whole. The word sozo, when we're born again or we say saved, that's what that word means. It means wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. Amen. So we're in a process that's ongoing. The only variable is the length of time when you see how this word is used. And we're going to look at another example here. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 5. And it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Who was in the form of God? Jesus. Before he was Jesus. "Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." That literally means he emptied himself of his divine privileges. He took everything that made him deity and he left it over here and he came just like us. Boy, that's powerful. "Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." That word coming there in the traditional King James, it says was made. "In the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now, when you look at this this is the same word. It's the exact same word that we just looked at. But look at the context of this in Rick Renner's writing. He says, Jesus was made in the likeness of men. The phrase was made is this same Greek word, which means to become, indicating that this was not Jesus's original form, but it became his new form. This clearly describes the miracle that occurred when God became a man. Jesus had always existed in the form of God, not the form of man. But taking upon himself human flesh, he was formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary and became a man. Now, we looked at this around Christmas, that it was the seed of the woman. Remember? In Genesis chapter 3, he said, I will put enmity between your seed, talking to the serpent, and her seed. Adam's there, and the biology lesson is that women don't have seed, biologically speaking. We'll get into some more of that as we go. But I want you to see, this is the exact same process. It's seed, and then it's transformation. God went from being God to a man, but he had to do it through seed, and it's a process. He became that. That's what the word be means. We're in the process of becoming like God. Okay, see if I have another message here. No, it's the same process, but kind of in reverse. And so you see with Jesus, that process, it was accomplished. It was finished, right? He, God, became a man, but he did it through a seed, and it was a process. We have the incorruptible seed in us, and we're in a process that isn't going to end. So relax. Well, how long do I have to do this? Forever. and ever. Just take the clock away. Now, go over to Mark chapter 5. Those things we shared in that series, but I felt it important to go back to those things just to kind of put it in context. Now, you're going over to Mark chapter 5. We'll start reading in verse 25, and it says, Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. That sounds like somebody desperate. I mean, she's exhausted all of the natural resources trying to get herself better, right? When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Now notice, she got vocal about this thing. If you read it in the Amplified, it says she kept on saying. She kept on saying. And I get a picture of this woman. She's desperate, and you know that it's not even legal for her to be in public, according to Jewish law. Jesus was with Jairus. What we're reading is an interruption. They're actually on the way to go heal Jairus' daughter. Jairus is one of the leaders in the synagogue who has the authority to have her killed. This is a death sentence for this woman. And she kept on saying, it says she came behind in the crowd. I imagine she probably just kept her hoodie down like this, waited till they went by, and then she's like coming out like this. And I mean, I think she got down on the ground and just tried to slip in, get her healing, and get out. Right? Look at this. Verse 29, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, Who touched my clothes? I want to point out to you that Jesus didn't know who it was. So this wasn't Jesus' faith in action. This is this woman's faith, right? Verse 31, but his disciples said to him, You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, Who touched me? That's probably going to be my response. A lot of people touching him, and he's asking that question. It seems like a silly question, does it not? Verse 32, and he looked around to see her who had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. That's what happens when you get in the presence of Jesus. You start confessing. You start to open the doors, Jesus, here. You tell the truth, don't you? People act like they say, well, I'm going to run up and give Jesus a high five. No. You're going to get down on the floor, and you're going to let him lift your head, and you're going to tell him whatever he wants to know, and probably some more. Verse 34, watch this. Daughter, your faith. Whose faith? Your faith has made you well. That word well, in the traditional King James, it says whole. It's the word sozo. We say saved. It's wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. Whose faith did it? Hers. Made her well. Then it says, go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Be healed. So I use this example when we were talking about that God says, be holy for I'm holy. It's like, go and be that. Okay, you are that. The woman's already healed. So why would he tell her to go and be healed? She's already healed. Are you ready? This is what I want to get to. I need to know you're ready. Okay. The word be there, it is the idea that you add your agreement and then you give yourself wholly to it. And we translate it be. But you have to agree with it. I said you have to agree with it. And then you have to give yourself to it. That's how we do this thing. You have to give yourself entirely to this thing. Now remember back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, we talked about the law of the seed. You remember that? What's the law of the seed? Anybody remember? Every seed produces after its kind. Every seed produces after its kind. So go over to Luke chapter 8. Stir yourself. Don't let this go by you. This is potent. Really potent. Whose faith was it? Her faith. And did you notice that Jesus didn't say, the power of God has healed you today? It was the power of God, wasn't it? It was God's will to heal you today. That's the way a lot of religion approaches it. Like it's kind of like a lotto. Like your numbers came in. Look at that. Like it's random. Mm-mm. He didn't emphasize any of those things. He emphasized her faith. And when you read the four Gospels out of the 19 accounts of healing, 10 of them, he emphasizes the individual's faith. So I would suggest to you that that is the determining factor. Luke chapter 8, look at verse 11. Now Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower. You remember that one? And this is in the explanation. He says, the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Go over to chapter 1. So what is the seed? The word of God. We know it to be the incorruptible seed of the word of God, right? Okay. Now we know that in Genesis chapter 3 that he said he would put enmity between your seed, the serpent, and between her seed, right? The angel Gabriel comes to Mary in chapter 1 and says, you're going to bear a child. And she asks a very logical question. How can that be since I've not known a man? That'll tell you the idea of how intimate the word know is. When we read in John chapter 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you. It's a very intimate word. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 38. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I want to submit to you that that's what you do. When you get a promise, when God speaks to your heart, we know this from last week when Pastor Randy was here, he just reminded us that we're kings and priests, right? We know ourselves to be priests, to minister, to put together petitions, to kind of go to bat for people and pray for people and do those sorts of things. That's what priests do, right? But we're also kings. He's the king of kings, and we're kings. And what do kings do? Kings decree. Let it be said, let it be done. So what are we doing? We're decreeing a thing. That's what Mary's doing here. She heard the promise of God. Now she chose to agree with it and to give herself wholly or totally to that. And now she's putting her words on it. That is how you get the promise. That's what it means to be. You want to be holy? There it is. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Thank you, Lord. Help us get this, Father. Get the promise. Agree with it. There's a lot of people don't agree with it. And God is not going to embarrass you with healing. He's not going to embarrass you with provision. People walking around waiting on God. I'm waiting on God. And like Pastor Randy said, that's just an excuse not to do anything. Am I telling the truth? I'm waiting on God. No, you're just sitting there like a couch potato. Do something. Get involved. Take that promise and agree with it. Give yourself wholly to it and put words in it. Let it be to me according to your word. That's the way I pray promises now. Whatever promise I'm believing God for, let it be to me according to your word. I agree with that word. What did he say? If two of you on earth agree concerning anything they ask, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven, Matthew 18:19 says, right? So what am I agreeing with? I'm agreeing with the word of God. I'm agreeing with God. That'll get you healed. That'll get your bills paid. That'll get you peace. That'll get you wisdom. It'll get you whatever you need. Let it be to me according to your word. Amen. Ephesians 5, look at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Notice he says, therefore, be. Be. Guess which word this is? It's the first word we looked at. You have to be in the process of becoming. So this is something that we don't visit. We're in a process. It's ongoing. So we're to be imitators of God as dear children. Then it goes right in to say, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. I love that. Sometimes we're walking through Disney and I'm convinced that they pipe vanilla. They take vanilla flavoring and they just blow it out into the air. And you're walking through a plume of aroma and you're like, I think I need some of that. Well, I don't know what it is. It's like funnel cake. It's like, I needs me some of that, right? But you know how smells can grab you. When we walk in love and we're imitating God, we're loving people like he loves people, it causes him to notice. It's like, you smell that? Wow. You ever walk through the mall? We used to have one up in Ocala. It was probably still there. Barney's Coffee. You're walking by. Whoa, I need a cup of that. Right? You got Barney's Coffee right there. Oh, on the front row. Praise God. Maybe that was subliminal. Now, verse 1 starts off by saying, therefore. So you're really kind of jumping into the middle of something. Always ask yourself, what is the therefore? Why is it there? Okay, because it's connected to something. So let's back up to verse 29 in Ephesians 4. I love Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we find the fivefold ministry gifts for the equipping of the body, for the saints to do the work of ministry until we come into unity of faith. It's a powerful, powerful. It talks about the body growing up and becoming edified in love. It is amazing, amazing. One of my favorite chapters. But let's just back up to chapter 4, verse 29. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. This is before he says, therefore, be imitators of God. There's some people that we talked about, it's been a couple of months ago, about complaining. How when you get into complaining, if you do it with any regularity, your brain rewires itself and says, okay, this is what you do. You'll complain on autopilot. You will. It'll just be your inclination. You'll just start complaining, and it's going to mess up what God wants to do in your life. It's going to be the opposite of becoming like God. It's going to be the opposite of being like God. It's the opposite of being holy or becoming holy. So we have to not let corrupt words proceed out of our mouth. We have a tendency in our culture to embellish. In fact, if you back up a little bit farther, it says, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Then he says, let him who stole steal no more. He's talking to the church in Ephesus. These are Christians, tongue-talking Christians. Here they are, spirit-filled. He's talking to them about stop stealing, stop lying. But there's a study by the Barna Group. You guys know who George Barna is. They come up with all these statistics. And they did a study that said the average Christian says over 200 lies a day. Isn't that hard to believe? I thought, do I even say 200 things a day? Now that I'm in school, probably, yes. But I'm just thinking, wow. And now the study is predicated on anything that is any slight exaggeration to the truth. Maybe we come in and we haven't turned the AC on yet. So we're up there and we're working out with our instruments and we're practicing. We're like, whoo, it's warm in here. But instead of saying that, we say, man, I'm burning up. Really? Spontaneous combustion. Or if the temperature's a little too low, and Anita's back there, she's all bundled up. Usually it's Bridget. She's got to bring a shawl with her, you know, a blanket, Afghan, something like that. And I'm freezing. Really? 32 degrees. Really? You're really freezing. Or a couple of bugs get in, or a couple flies, and you're like, man, there's a million flies in here. Really? If we count them, there might be four. And you listen, just start paying attention, because that's the culture. And so it's very easy to get caught up in those things. And they're exaggerations. It's like, man, we were flying down the road. Airborne? Really? Seriously? She drove me up a wall. The phone was ringing off the hook. Why can't we just tell the truth? And here's the most famous one. That was so funny, I thought I would die, right? Because that's crossways with the word, right? It says in the Proverbs that a merry heart does good like a medicine, doesn't it? So it's better for you. I mean, endorphins are being released. So talk that way. You want to get people to notice what you're saying. Say, I laughed so hard I could feel endorphins being released in my brain. And I just knew I was going to live forever. People will remember you if you talk like that. The point is, when you need to speak the word of faith, if you're saying all these other things, you've conditioned your own heart not to believe what you say. We are designed to believe every word that comes out of our mouth. Every word. Every word. So we are saying all these other things that we don't believe. Nobody really thinks you're going to die, because you said, that was so funny, I thought I would die, right? You don't believe those words. And it won't kill you, but it'll kill your faith. You get a phone call, Aunt Susie's sick, and they say she's going to die if she doesn't have a miracle. And you say, I say she'll live and not die, and it goes right to the ground. Why? Because we've foddered it with all these other things. See, we need to speak the pure word of God. Jesus said, if you had faith as a mustard seed, the idea of the mustard seed is that it's very small. But in addition to it being very small, it's one of the only botanical plants that you can't hybrid. You can't cross-pollinate it. You know how we have tangelos, it's half tangerine, half orange. Well, you can't do that with mustard. It won't work. So when we talk about faith, we have to speak the pure word of faith. Let it be to me according to your word. And I would challenge you, start paying attention to this. You will realize how many things you say that are untrue. And I'm not trying to create a whole bunch of confession cops. That's not what we want to do. This is for you. This is to take your own inventory. Again, I thought, oh, I always tell the truth. I don't lie. I don't lie at all. But then I would hear these phrases coming out of my mouth. And one of them was, well, all I know is, and then I would say something, and I thought, wait a minute, I know more than that. You see how subtle that is? Well, I know what you meant. Say what you mean. It matters. It matters. And so I would suggest to you that being aware of this is most of the battle. Just being aware of this. Let no corrupt word or communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So our words need to impart grace, God's power, his ability, into people. But I want to submit to you, you are the number one hearer of everything you say. Nobody hears you more than you. Is that too deep? So we want to say words that impart grace to us. We're going to get into this a little bit more here in the future. Pastor Randy has opened the door. And we're going there. And he's right. There's some basic fundamental faith, foundational things. The law of faith is what you believe in your heart and you give voice to. It's coming to pass, good or bad. It'll come to pass. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you had faith, you could move a mountain. For assuredly, I tell you, if you speak to this mountain and you doubt not in your heart, it will obey you. Now look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I love that. I love that. It's almost a side note, but it says, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who has sealed you. Oh, that's good news. There's so many people live in fear of losing their salvation. Maybe they make mistakes and they think, I used to be that guy. I would be saved, unsaved, saved, unsaved. Why? I would mess up. Anybody mess up ever? Well, the good news is he's already forgiven you. He's not imputing your trespasses to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that. He put all of it on Jesus. You're going to mess up again. But I used to think that if I died with unrepented sin, I was going to hell. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. Now that word sealed, it's the idea of a signet, you know, like a ring, a royalty, like they put this wax over a letter and then they put a signet in that. You've been sealed and you're sealed until the day of redemption. That means when he comes, Jesus is going to open the seal. And when he opens the seal, the real you's coming out. Glory to God. That's all. Man, I got help. I can just about. Yes, man. Thank you, Lord. But you're sealed. What that means is it's tamper-proof. There's nothing the devil can do to break that seal. You are sealed. Now, we're talking about your spirit. Okay? I didn't say you couldn't sin. You know you can. But if we use corrupt speech, corrupt words, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's a pretty comprehensive list, right? You know what clamor is? Loud quarreling. My kids need to read that verse right there. There is some loud quarreling on occasion at my house. You have to let it. You have to put it away. That means it's within your jurisdiction. It's your authority to deal with this thing. God's not going to do it for you. We have to do it. Amen? We'll close with this verse. Verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So the bookends that we were talking about with being an imitator of God is that verse right there. Then he goes, therefore, be imitators of God. So we're to imitate the forgiveness of God. Now, we don't forgive sin. We can't. Remember the Pharisees, whoever's house they were at, they couldn't get in, so they broke a hole in the roof, let him down, and he said, son, your sins are forgiven. Remember that? And the Pharisees, only God can forgive sin. They're right. It's true. We don't forgive sin. We forgive people. We grant an unconditional pardon as an act of our will. And I tell you what, if you're going to be in ministry, you're going to have to learn to do that. You're going to have to learn to pardon. We forgive people for what they did. Amen? Well, did you get anything out of that? Did that help you at all? Praise God. Be. Glory to God. Well, ushers, if you'll come.